you today as we finish this short series, because, you know, Jesus rose from the grave and kind of like, so what? Now what? How can I live in this power of the resurrection in my life? And so we looked at what it is to fail last week and realized this, that failure is, and if you're not failing, you're not trying. We've got to go out and go for it. And once in a while, you're going to fail. And if you do fail, if you do sin, if you have an issue in your life, you know, God's faithful and just to forgive you of those of unrighteousness. But I want to talk today a lot about stuck. Anybody ever felt stuck? Anyway, I feel stuck. You know, I've said this before. I'm tired of this. So I've been here 16 years. At the end of October will be the end of my 16th year, beginning of my 17th year. That's a lot of time to be at a church, man. I beat all the pastoral records on this one so far. I think it's 3 years average. So I'm doing good. So I'm at least five times the best pastor in the planet. Thank you very much. Colin, I owe you a cookie, man, for starting the applause on that one. Appreciate you, my friend. My point is this: in 16 years, there have been a few frustrations that I've dealt with, and some of them were people, but some of them were not people. And so as you leave here, you'll go out those doors and you'll turn left and you go out to the parking lot, and there's two double doors that you go through. And many of you wouldn't know this unless you've dealt with it before, but for 16 years, I've gone to those doors, and every couple of weeks, there's this little bolt on the side of the panic hardware that's coming loose. And I grab the screwdriver, and I tighten the thing, and I put the and then a couple weeks later, I see that the screw is about to come loose, and I grab it, and I tighten it back up. And at some point, I think I even said it to James a couple different times. I'm so sick of this stupid door. And the reality of it is, I'm not really that sick of it, because if I was sick of it, I'd do something about it. So about 5 months ago, I think, I've been so free, I haven't even thought about how much time has passed. About 5 months ago, I got this genius idea to fix it. I'm not Mr. Fix-It anyway, but I know what Loctite is. And so I went, I got some Loctite, and I squirted into the... And I haven't had to touch it since. Now, that's a good kind of stuck. That's a fixed kind of a stuck. But my point is, I was stuck in this vortex of kind of frustration and stupidity, if you will, of dealing with the same thing. How many years do I got to go tighten this doggone screw? I mean, what are you doing? Anybody else have things in your life like that? Be willing to admit it? Okay, just three of you. Well, the rest of you just enjoy this message, because there have been times where I said, God, I'm tired of this. But if I want something different, I've got to do something different. I've got to make some changes. I'm tired of this. I've had enough. Look at your neighbor and say, I've had enough. Don't look at your wife and tell them you've had enough. I want to talk about what it feels like, or how to deal with this concept of being stuck, or just what feels like being stuck. And there's some areas in our lives that we can feel stuck. And there's feelings that we have. And one of the solutions, by the way, if one of the solutions for being stuck in your life or being caught up, if the solution isn't found here, if the solution is contrary to this, then it's not the right solution. The answers that you need to get unstuck in your life or in an area, the answers are here. And if the answers are contrary to this, if the answer to you feeling unstuck or freed from something is to go off into an addiction, that's probably not a good quality, healthy answer for being stuck. Hello? So the word is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. So that being said, we're going to look at the word of God and trust the word of God to lead us out of our situation. The trickiest feeling we have with being stuck is this feeling we get sometimes that we're just kind of in a routine. And I want you to know that there's not anything necessarily wrong or inherently bad with routine. The sun comes up every day and it goes down every day. It actually technically doesn't, but we get it. It's always there. But that's the routine. It's a God-ordained routine. It happens. There's 24 hours in a day. There's a certain, you know, rhythm to the day. There's 365 days of the year. And some stupid reason, they decided to do this clocks forward, clocks backward thing. That's out of order. That's not according to God's order, by the way. He set up an order. It is what it is. I don't care what act of Congress they want to do. My point is that routines, many routines are God-ordained routines, like marriage. I'm gonna give you some free help with, this isn't a marriage message, but I want to help you with that a little bit. Because there are some times where marriage, in a sense, it's one of those God-ordained routine human institutions that anybody that's been married for a few years can understand what it means to kind of drift off into something that's just a little bit too predictable and a little bit too routine. Y'all are getting quiet. That's okay. And here's what happens. The culture will tell us, you feel stuck, get unstuck. So get out, go get divorced, do whatever. And by the way, if this is you, you've been here, there's grace for you today. So this is not about that. Just understand the cultural mindset of, let me just shift this. Here's what happens. We feel like we're uncomfortable. We're stuck in a rut. We're stuck in a marriage. And we'll just tend to move on and move into another situation. The reality of it is, when you move to the other situation, you're still going to be there. It starts with you changing the routines. It's not the marriage that needs changing. It's the energy that you and I are putting in to our marriages that needs changing. Work is a God-ordained institution. Work is a very routine thing. I spent, right after high school, I worked at Foster Farms, and it was the worst routine, capital R, job in the history of the planet. Because I would go to work all night long, it was graveyard shift, and I would put two chicken legs in the package, and I would put it in every package. And the next person put two, next person put two. And at the end of that line, there were six chicken legs in a package. If you've ever bought six chicken legs in a package, that was me. Not recently, but that's what. Oh my gosh. You're just like, and I'm doing this thing all night long. You got to keep up because the line's going. And there were times where I looked like, the Lucille Ball candy thing. Some of you are way too young for that, but it looked just like that. And these Laotian guys and these Indian guys that I worked with, they'd be looking at me going, come on, man, easy money, come on. I'm like, I'm just dying. White gringo is just dying, all night long putting chicken in a package. And the good thing about my job that first year is you're in the pool, if you will, and you go to work, and every night if someone calls in sick, they'll just move you to another spot. So once in a great while, they would move me to a gloriously new spot, like the spot where I took the trays and I put them on the line all night long. But I was like, oh, at least I'm doing a different job, I remember one of the jobs was the whole chickens come by. And I would put the giblets inside. So I had a bucket of hearts, and I would just take the... Sometimes they got two hearts, it's like I wanted to bless them. You get two hearts. Some of y'all need two livers. I don't know. But anyway. But my point is, it became very routine. And work can just be that way. It can be that way. And if your attitude's not different about it, you can fall into the trap of that. Church is a God-ordained routine, in a sense. It's, you have a ministry, you have a job, and there's a reason why the Bible tells us to not grow weary in doing good. Because we can grow weary in doing good. It wouldn't be a warning if it wasn't something that could happen. We can grow weary in doing good. We can fall into a rut. And we don't have to feel stuck. It starts by understanding that routine isn't necessarily bad, but it's our attitude that needs to shift. In a nutshell, that's what it comes down to. We can prevent ourselves from feeling stuck in these God-ordained institutions if we'll change our heart and change our attitude. Philippians 4 has an incredible scripture. I'm about to quote it, and when I quote it, I want you to know full well that if you will do this, you will make my life so much easier, because that's what it's all about. I want you to make my life easier. Tongue in cheek. Look at the scripture. If everyone in my world, including my wife, my kids, my family members, my coworkers, my church body, the people that call me their pastor, if you would all do this, It would go so much better. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Ah, here's a game changer for us. If all of us would stop waiting for the world to do this and take it upon ourselves to do this, I'm waiting for you all to change so that my world gets better. That isn't happening. It starts right here. It's the old saying of God started a revival in this church, but Lord, start it right here in this circle that I'm standing in. Starts right here with my attitude changing. I want God to pour out a spirit on this church, but it's not going to start unless I'm ready for it, unless I position myself. My attitude has to change. It's a game changer. The truth is, when I focus on what things are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely in my marriage, if there's things that are admirable about my wife, those things that I focus on. Babe, if you focus on the excellent things, the praiseworthy things about me, please, please focus on those. My world would just change overnight, right? That's the key. Now, interestingly, the scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Everyone say, I can.
I can.
Oh, you can? You can. And here's the thing. You can because you control. You control. No one makes you feel anything. You choose that. Well, I feel stuck. Well, you can get unstuck by changing your attitude. I can bring more enthusiasm to my job. I can bring a better attitude towards my church. I can bring a better attitude towards serving people. I can add more zest to my marriage. Zest is a word that we don't use a whole lot. Let me just share with you what zest means. I looked it up. Spice. You want to spice up your marriage? Come on now. Bow chicka bow wow. You want to spice up your marriage? I'm going to tell you how to spice it up. This is what it says. Add some truth. Add some honorable. Add some right. Pour a little purity. Pour a little loveliness. How about some pouring out on her some admirable? Pour out on her some excellent. How about some things that are worthy of praise? You want to spice up your marriage? Do these things. It starts with an attitude shift. Are you hearing me? I'm having fun with you. That's what it starts with. Another word for zest is buoyancy. I like that. Because I don't need my marriage to just fall prey to every wind, every storm. I want to stay buoyant. I want to rise above it. We're going to rise above it together. 29 years. I got another 10 left in me, I think. I want to rise above it. With your help, we can make it to 15. Come on. You know, I just want to stay buoyant. Let's just do that. And we're going to do this together because our attitudes are different. I want to do the same thing in my ministry. Solomon says, a cheerful heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. There's some institutions in life that can, if you're not careful, they'll break your spirit because you fall into a rut or a routine. You might feel stuck in your marriage or your job or your ministries, but you don't have to stay that way. It starts with your attitude and my attitude. It starts with thinking better thoughts, thinking the right thoughts about the situation. Now, I want to turn our attention to some areas of our lives where we really get stuck sometimes. And in addition, those things, there are areas where our attitude needs changing. And I did a little informal survey as you walk through the doors today. I know it was dark, but I can see pretty good. And as you walk through the doors, I was looking for the perfect people. I'm still looking for the... See, because here's the thing that we need to recognize. This isn't paradise. And if this is, check please. I'm out of here. This isn't paradise. This is process. I'm in the process. God, one day I plan on being... Now, I can begin to have heaven on earth as I begin to pray for it. But honestly, what I'm saying is this is all about a part of the process. It's about there is a process to it. There is... an attitude that I can have in the midst of the process. Am I trusting God that He's actually perfecting me in this process? There's some things in our lives that we can change, destructive things, things that need to change. Obviously, we can go here for just a second, but I talk about it all the time, so let's just go here and then we'll leave it. But we can obviously change addictive behaviors. We can change some you know, sinful things in our lives that we shouldn't be doing. Those things, the reason why we should change those things is not even necessarily that they're all, there may even be some things good that we need to change, but not everything that's good you should be doing. You know, there's a lot of great ideas, but not all of them are ones you have to do. So sometimes we just have to say no to some things. Well, you can say no to some sin. You can say no to some addictive behaviors, some destructive behaviors. The reason why we say no to those things is not because they're so bad so much, but they're sapping us of the energy that it's going to take for us to fulfill God's purpose in our lives and to pursue God's purpose in our lives. So we strip off those things because, like the runner or the swimmer that shaves even the hair on their, so that nothing will slow them down, we can strip those things off because they're robbing us of our energy, energy that we need to run this race. I need to go to Jesus and ask Jesus to help me with my addictions and those things. And so if you need prayer for any of those things, I am not discounting it, and just this isn't a commercial, but if you need prayer for any of that kind of stuff, I want you to know there's freedom for you today. Absolutely, you can be set free, and God has the freedom for you, and so embrace it. But and I'll pray for you today. But I want to speak, because I speak in those areas a lot of different times, I want to speak on some areas that I think are not so obvious, but they're areas that, well, frankly, if we don't change them, they're negatively impacting our lives. And perhaps, what if we just started by every one of us in the room accepting one area in our lives? I'm not going to point out to you what that area is. God's going to do that right now. But you take the one area of your life and you go, I'm sick of this. I'm tired of this. And if I'm tired of this, I'm going to make a change. And the change I'm going to make is my attitude. And what would happen is if we all did that, first of all, in your life personally, you put an end to one destructive behavior, and guess what God's going to do for you? He's going to show you a new one to deal with. And then you can put an end to that one, and then he'll show you a new one. And as you're pursuing him, he'll just continue to show you. And he's doing that, and you're getting better, and you're looking more and more like him every single day. That's a wonderful thing. But what happens is there's almost a spiritual avalanche in your life. Revival begins to happen. Things begin to happen in your life that you never thought you would ever do. You're coming to church on a regular basis. We need to eliminate things in our lives, not because necessarily they're sinful, but again, because they're draining our energy from what God has for us. Imagine with me today, if enough of us had these kind of thoughts. Again, I'm addressing all of us. This is how you get unstuck, but I want us all to be unstuck. Like, I'm tired of my favorite baseball team losing to the Dodgers. And I want them to get unstuck. But it starts with their attitude's better change. My attitude better change too. But it starts with them having a better attitude. It starts with them seeing things different. It starts with, what if everyone took on a personal responsibility in this church to just move the needle just a little further ahead? That we don't get stuck. Some of you don't understand this illustration, and I get it. But do you remember when your record was broken? It wasn't technically broken. It was just stuck. And it just kept playing the same thing over and over again. And your parents would say to you, you sound like a broken record. And none of the teenagers have a clue what I just said. They don't. What does that mean? Broken record. We can get unstuck. And I think what happens is we've got to individually, every one of us, take responsibility. And that's the point. I've been a leader in church for a while, and I don't really, I'm not trying to create a theology with this, but I like the imagery, so work with me for a minute. Dutch Sheets, in his book about intercessory prayer, talks about prayers ascending to heaven and it being like this bucket. And as our prayers ascend, it puts a little more water in the bucket, and eventually there's a tipping point. And the tipping point happens, and God pours out his blessings because we continue to stay faithful and don't get caught in a rut, don't get caught in a routine. We're just staying faithful in prayer, believing God, trusting God, staying faithful, knowing God's going to come through. And you know what I love about that illustration? That there are no superhero prayers. In other words, there's no one in here that goes, well, they know how to pray, and I barely know how to pray. Everybody can pray, and all of us are praying. We're all praying our own part. The person that's going, Lord, just help me get through the day, is the same powerful prayer as the person go, God, send your spirit on, you know, and they got all the flowery words, and they speak in King James to God, like that's the only language he speaks. God, thou dost know of the, what? He's like, what century are we in? Would you talk to English to me? We can all pray, and it fills the bucket, and at some point, God just pours it out. Now, I use that illustration, but let me give you a little bit further illustration of that. When I was in Tulare as a youth pastor, and 17 years of youth ministry, but the last seven were in Tulare, and for 3.5 to 4 years of us serving there, we just came to work, showed up, and did what we felt like God put it on our heart, and we did it. And we did it, and we did it, and we did it. We stayed steady. We stayed steady, and we kept doing it. We kept staying obedient. We kept doing the same things. And literally all that whole time, our youth group stayed about 80-100 kids, which is awesome. It's a powerful youth. It was a big youth group. It was powerful. But I kept looking at the city that we were in. We had two high schools. They now have three. Two high schools, six junior highs. There's a lot of teenagers in the city that we weren't touching. And I was like, and I also knew what other churches were running. This church over here had 12 kids. This church over here had 20. So I could do the math and go, man, we're not reaching this community. So I was going, God, I want to reach the community. And all I could come up with is stay steady, keep going, keep going, keep doing it. And about the fourth year, God began to do some things and shake some things loose for us. As my leaders were praying, as my wife was praying, as I was praying, as we were staying steady doing the things that we're supposed to, as we kept our attitude right. We didn't get to that place of growing weary. God, you haven't poured out your spirit yet. Why isn't this true? Why don't we have 1,000 kids in our youth group? Because I wasn't ready for 1,000 kids. And you aren't either yet. But we're getting there. They had over 50 kids this last Wednesday night in the thing. Just off the hook. And about two of them, no, never mind, I won't go there. They're all coming to Jesus in Jesus' name, amen. They're all coming to Jesus. My point is about 4 years in, some things started breaking loose. It started with one young lady in our church brought me a check for $40,000 for youth ministry. She goes, here, I just thought I'd give this to you for youth ministry. This is a young, it's like a 23-year-old girl who got some sort of settlement. I'm like, okay, whatever. My pastor wasn't really that happy about it. He wanted his hands on the $40,000, but I got to use it for youth ministry. That was just one little answer to prayer. But all of a sudden, kids start showing up like crazy. And before I knew it, in a matter of months, we were well over 300 kids in our youth group. Just after plodding and plodding and plodding and plodding and plodding away. What I'm trying to paint for you, church, is this image. It's not about numbers, it's about influence. I want to affect this community in a greater way. And honestly, yes, I want to grow. Yes, I want our numbers to increase, but not for my glory, but for the kingdom's sake, for his glory. And so I'm going to keep being steady. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep interceding. I'm going to keep doing things. I'm going to keep showing up. I was here yesterday all day preparing. I prepared this message. It was written earlier in the week. I was here all day yesterday preparing. I preached it last night, but I still made sure I got up this morning early enough to get here to pray, because what you can't afford for is for this pastor to be stuck. You needed me to be free. I needed to get my heart right. I don't even like it when my family is awake when I get up on Sunday mornings, because they might talk to me and distract my spirit. Michael, you totally relate to this. I know you do. Never mind. We'll go there some other day. I just can't. So you can't. And I, listen, church, here's where I'm calling us to. I can't afford you to be stuck. We need to move together. It's time to move. I'm believing for a move of God in this church like we have never seen. I'm believing for a move of the power of the presence of God in our services. I don't want people coming here to enjoy our church. I want them to come here to meet our Christ. I want them to come here to meet a Jesus that will set them free from their destructive patterns in their life, that will get them free from their stuckness. I love unstuck people. You know what I love about unstuck people? You don't have to beg unstuck people to get to church on time. They know what they got unstuck from. And they can't wait for the doors to open. Scott told me the other day, I want to be there every time the doors are open. I missed you last night, Scott. Just playing with you. Threw him under the bus right there. But that's I love it. I love it when people are unstuck. I love when people know exactly what it is God has brought them out of. And they're hungry and they're excited. And I love a group of people that are saying, you know what? I'm gonna do my part to move the needle just a little further. If we would all do that, imagine what would happen in our church. Imagine what would happen if we would just change, each one of us change our attitude a little bit. Listen, I hate the game of chess. Anybody else? Anybody like the game of chess? Okay, you're sick people. You like cheesecake too, probably. I hate the game of chess. I hate the game of chess, everything about it. One, I've never won. I don't think I've ever won. I could probably beat Mitchell in a game of chess, although he'd probably just dump the board over him, then he wins. But I hate the game. I don't like anything about it. Checkers, like somebody asked me about checkers. I was like, whatever. But chess specifically, I'm like, I don't understand it. It frustrates me. When, you know, the pawn does this and the knight does this. And I even got it wrong in the first service. I don't even know. What's the horsey? Is that the knight? See? I don't know about that. So the horsey gets to move in a 7 pattern. Like, I got to think about, like, all the, it's crazy. And the pawn gets to do this, and horsey gets to do that. The king gets to move one square at a time. The queen gets to do whatever the heck she wants. Yeah. It's a twisted game. Totally twisted game. But here's the thing about chess. Now, you could change the colors. And I went to Budapest quite a few years ago on a missions trip, and they were selling these beautiful hand-carved chess thing out of marble and different. I was like, oh, it's beautiful. I want to buy one. I'm like, why do I want to buy one? I hate this game. It would just been a. But here's the thing: you can change the colors of the squares. You can take all the pieces off the thing and make them Star Wars characters. You could turn them into candy bars, Looney Tunes characters. I'm still gonna hate the game because the game doesn't change. It's the same game with the same rules. The only way that game is ever going to be fun for me is if I change my attitude about the game. Ooh, Pastor, that was good. I'm in the wrong church today. Now what? Now what? Give God praise. I'm telling you, we've got to change our attitude about the game because it is what it is. We'll just try and rearrange things. Hey, I'll just go to the next church. You're going to be there. I'll go to the next marriage. You're still going to be there. The next job, still you. Starts with my attitude and your attitude changing. It starts with every one of us individually, but collectively keeping. We make small steps in the right direction and we'll move the needle. And there's going to come a point. I know that there's going to come a point in our church. I believe it's happening already. I believe heavens are opening up over us. But where God's going, you know what? My people really mean business there in Alpine. They're pressing in, pressing in, pressing in, pressing in. They're not growing weary and doing good. They're going to press in, they're going to be pressing in. And God begins to pour out the Spirit on us like never. I'm believing for that. I'm believing for the miracles. I'm believing for that stuff to happen in our lives. With those kind of prayers, ascending to heaven, to the throne room of God, prayers that say, Lord, I'm tired of this, and so I'm going to make the change. I'm going to make the change. I'm not ready. I don't need Christy to make the change. I don't need Michael to make the change. I need to make the change. Now, you make your changes. I'll make mine changes. And we move the needle. And God pours out revival. And we make some maybe there's some specific things. You stop something. You go, hey, you know what? This year, I realize that I need to stop smoking. I'll just stop doing that because it's just, but it's you making a decision that moves the needle a little further. But we need you to do that so we can all move ahead. We need you to do that. It starts with shifting your attitude about that thing. I'm going to stop feeling like, I'm going to stop treating people like I want to treat them on Monday morning when I'm commuting to work on the 8 West. I'm going to change my attitude about that. And the only way I can know to do that is I might want to put some worship music on or something. I'm going to change my attitude about the world that I'm living in. I might have to turn off Fox News and turn on some worship. Yeah, I had to do that. I just had to finally turn off the news channels. I was a political science major when I started off in college, but God had a better idea, much better idea. So I was always into it, super into it. I know more than I need to know. I have nerd books in my office, the Constitution and all the writings. you guys, I read stuff that you probably could care less about. I enjoy that kind of stuff. I love watching the news. I love knowing what's going on. I understand all that. I love it so much that it was going on in my wife didn't know anything about much of any of that stuff, could care less about that stuff. But I noticed something about a year and a half or so ago that as I was watching it all the time, she started getting an attitude. Well, I don't believe they're doing that. I can't believe they're doing that. Why are they doing that? I'm like, man, I've introduced her to this. And I can't even turn it on. She'll attest to it. I might turn it on for a couple seconds, and a couple seconds in, I'm like, oh, nope, I'm going somewhere else. Flip it over to the golf channel, something else, something that's less, nothing less frustrating than golf, right? I just shift the channel. What if we just moved to another level in every single one of these areas of the Lord's? What if you forgave your sister? What if you forgave your husband? What if you forgave your wife? What if you forgave your ex? Because it's not about them. It's about you moving the needle forward. It's about your attitude. Come on, somebody. Yes. It's about you moving the needle forward and your attitude. You keep going around that. How much resentment has changed them? So stop. Stop. It's only messing with you. What if you do this? What if you say, we're going to move the needle forward. Everyone's just making a decision to move the needle forward. We as a church are going to experience the power and the presence of God as we move the needle forward. What if you actually did and invited someone to come to church with you next week? It's Mother's Day. It's a great time. We're going to have a muffin bar. You know, there's a muffin top reference there that I will just leave alone. We're going to have a muffin bar for the moms. No, I didn't leave it alone. I'm sorry. I just went there. That was good. But anyway. Invite him to come. What if you invited him to come to church? Now, at Easter time, I told you, invite somebody. And I told you I wasn't going to do something that I wasn't going to do myself. And so after about 2 weeks prior to Easter Cup, it happened, I realized I hadn't done what I'd been asking you to do. So I went for it. And I spent about 2 weeks sending out invitations to people who used to come to church that I hadn't seen in a while. People that I know from the community, invited them to come to church. I don't know, 50, 60, 70 invitations that I personally sent out. And I know this isn't a praise me moment. This is a thank you Jesus moment. But 15, I counted them, 15 people that I personally invited showed up at Easter. 15 people that I personally sent an invitation to showed up at Easter. One woman sent me a message, said, if you hadn't have sent me that invitation, I wouldn't have come. And not only did she come, but she brought her husband, who doesn't even go to church. So that's like a bonus point in the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? So here's the point. But all I did is I just decided, you know what? You know what? It's not your responsibility to fill the church. It's our responsibility. And I'm part of our. And so I got to do my part. So what if we did that? What if we made that choice to move the needle a little forward? What if the thing that scares you, you decide to do it anyway? You step out in faith. You step out and believe God that he's going to do something. What if you moved it? What if every one of us took one step towards God this week and said to ourselves, I'm not satisfied with being stuck in this one area of my life, but I want to take a little step of faith and become a little bit better because I want to be more like Jesus this week. And it starts this week. You can't live a lifetime this week. You can live this week. And it starts with today. And move the needle forward a little bit today. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. Notice when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes, the 5,000 people, 5,000 men, the Bible says, they didn't count the women for whatever reason. They didn't count the kids. The theologians say there's probably 15,000 to 20,000 people that were fed by a simple lunch that the boy offered up. I don't even know if he had so much offered it as much as they might have taken it from him. It's just not really written down there. All I know is the boy was probably hungry and he gave up his lunch. And you think it all started with him releasing what was in his hands. You know where it actually started? With mommy making the lunch. And mommy didn't know that she was just doing her part. But after she did her part, that a whole hillside of people were going to get fed. And here's the thing. Ooh, pastor. Are you going to trust God with what's in your hand by giving it to him? Or are you going to just trust it in your own hands and hang on to it? We serve a God that knows how to take what little we have to offer and we put it in his hands, we serve a God that knows how to not just feed the whole hillside, but feed the people that passed it out. And then guess what? And the kid got to eat too, by the way. You think he wanted to give up his lunch? He got to eat too. So the whole hillside got fed, the disciples got fed, the kid got fed, and they had leftovers. We serve a God of leftovers. Doggy bags. More than you can contain. But it starts with us trusting God, putting it in his hands. What if we move the needle forward that way and we said, you know what, I'm going to be a better giver this year. And I'm not just talking about finances. That's an easy one. Well, it's the hardest one, but it's the easy one to pick on. Talking about of our time, our talent, our treasure. What if we just trusted God and said, I'm going to take a step forward and ask God. And the cool thing about God is the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. So we take a step with God or towards God and he meets us. And the next morning we take another step. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. But what I love about that is the implication is that he doesn't just dust off a mercy and hand it to you again. Well, here's some mercy again. He makes a brand new mercy every day. So you don't even wake up to the same old mercies. You get new mercies. Come on. That's my God. You get brand new mercies every day. He knows how to get you unstuck. God's not stuck. He is not in a rut. If there's any rut that God's in, it's the blessings rut. He wants to bless you. He wants to pour out his spirit on you. His mercies are new every morning. Worship him, I want you to come.